Today's lesson is from the book of 1 Samuel 28, 3 through 7. Now Samuel had died, and all Israel had mourned for him and buried him in Ramah, his own city. Saul had expelled the mediums and the wizards from the land. The Philistines assembled and came and encamped at Shunem. Saul gathered all Israel, and they encamped at Gilboa. When Saul saw the army of the Philistines, he was afraid, and his heart trembled greatly. When Saul inquired of the Lord did not answer him, not by dreams or by Urim or by prophets. Then Saul said to his servants, "Seek out for me a woman who is a medium, so that I may go to her and inquire of her." His servants said to him, "There is a medium at Endor." This is the word of the Lord.
Years ago, many, many, many years ago, I worked in a grocery store in Lincoln, Nebraska, and my boss was a pretty shrewd guy. He was an entrepreneur, and he got tired of having to pay the prices that everyone charged to bring things to the store. And so he decided one year that he was going to buy a watermelon farm in Oklahoma. So he bought this watermelon farm, and then he had to buy an 18-wheeler so that he could carry the watermelons from Oklahoma to the store. And so every summer we would pitch this huge circus tent in the middle of our parking lot, and we would put livestock tanks in there, and we would fill them with water and ice, and we would sell ice-cold melons, watermelons and cantaloupe and muskmelons and all kinds of things. But it never failed. It was like 4:30 on Friday afternoon, and we would see his truck pull into the parking lot full of watermelons that we got to unload by hand. One at a time. And so this one particular Friday night, he had pulled into the parking lot and we had unloaded melons until our knuckles were dragging on the ground. And the thing is, when they pack a truck with watermelon, they put the biggest, heaviest ones way in the front and the bottom, so they're the last ones you unload. And so we were almost done, and I put my hands underneath this gorgeous black diamond watermelon. They're the big round ones, and the skin is almost blackish green, and they're sweet and they're wonderful. And I picked it up, and the rind caved in, and the watermelon ran all the way down my arms and dripped off my elbows because it was rotten. It looked wonderful on the outside, but it was rotten on the inside. And when I look at Saul, I see that picture of a man who looks pretty good on the outside, but inside he's a mess. Because in reality, Saul was a man who was dying from the inside out. So let me set the stage just a little bit for you. The Israelites have come to Samuel, who was their priest and their prophet. And they said to him, "You know what? Everybody has a king except us. We want a king." Never mind that God had asked them to be different, that he had set them apart. Now they wanted to be like everybody else. "We want a king who will lead us into battle." And Samuel was angry. He was angry that they would dare ask, and he was insulted and he was hurt. And he did what he always did. He went to God and he poured out his heart, and God said, "Okay, we need to get one thing straight here. You have no reason to be angry. You have no reason to be insulted or hurt, because they're not rejecting you. They are rejecting me. Give them what they want. Go find Saul. He's a Benjamite. And anoint him king." And so Samuel obeyed, and he found where Saul was, except before they could anoint him, they had to drag him out of hiding. In the beginning, Saul wasn't too bad of a king. He was obedient to the Lord. He listened to Samuel. But gradually, Saul began to drift away. He was tired of doing someone else's bidding. He was tired of listening to Samuel. He wanted to do his thing, when he wanted, where he wanted, and how he wanted. And so he drifted away. The thing is, we do that sometimes too. We drift away from God. That doesn't mean that God stops loving us. It doesn't mean that he doesn't wait for us with his arms outstretched. But sometimes we drift. But the worst thing wasn't that Saul had drifted away. As king, not only did he drift, but much of Israel drifted away with him. In fact, faith in God eroded tremendously under Saul's kingship. It was as though the light of faith was slowly going out. It's like when you go digging for a flashlight that you haven't used in years and you turn it on and there's just this little tiny glimmer of light. That's what was happening in Israel. And now there's trouble because the Philistines are gathering. And they're gathering not in their country, but in Israel. And Saul is scared, and Israel is scared because the Philistines are bigger and they're faster and they have better weapons. And Saul doesn't know what to do. And Samuel now has died. The one man who could tell him what he needed to do was now dead. When Samuel was alive, he would go to God. God would speak to him. And then he would share with the Israelites and with Saul what it is that God would have them do. But he's gone. And Saul is afraid. And so he attempts to contact God. Perhaps God would appear to him in a dream. Nowhere else to go. Because Samuel was priest and prophet, Saul had nowhere else to go. And he was impatient. He wanted answers right now. But the thing is, when we're impatient, when we're fearful, sometimes we make decisions that aren't in our best interest. Sometimes we make decisions at that point in our lives that aren't our best judgment. I mean, Saul had been okay early on. He'd been obedient. He had followed God's command. He'd gotten rid of the diviners, the sorcerers, the magicians, the mediums. It's what God asked of him. But they weren't all gone. Because there's still a medium in Endor. And you heard Carla read today. Saul said, we have to go. So he disguises himself and he goes to this medium in Endor. He needs to know what to do. He doesn't know where else to turn. What will happen next? And most of all, he wants this medium to contact Samuel. He didn't get the answer that he wants. He went at night, the time when oftentimes we do things that we don't want people to see. Instead of helping him, Samuel was curmudgeonly and turned him away. You see, the thing about Saul is for the better part of his life, he's followed the wrong path. And it's now catching up with him. This is a man who's dying from the inside out. You know, there's a lot of people today, you may know some of them, who look pretty fine on the outside. And on the inside, they're dying. They're a mess. They're rotten. They're hollow. Saul has no future. Samuel told him that if we keep reading that story. He only has a past. Now Saul has no voice of reason. He's surrounded by people who are more than willing to say, yes, sir, to anything he wants or asks. While Samuel was alive, he expected Saul to be 100% fully engaged with God. But Saul chose to do his own thing. He had no light in his life. None. There was no light. He had left God. He had left the things of God far behind to pursue the things that he wanted. And now he's afraid. But you see, this is what happens when there's no light in our lives. This is what happens when there's no hope and no peace in our lives. This is what happens when God is not in our lives. We look fine on the outside, but inside we're a mess. It's kind of like this. Looks great on the outside, right? But there's nothing on the inside. We're hollow without God. We have nothing without God. There's no light. So the question I have today is, what light will you choose to follow? Because there's a lot of different choices. There's light that's incredibly bright that just draws us to it. But it's so bright that we're blinded and we can't see the right path versus the wrong. And sometimes we go the wrong way. And then there's other light. It's not quite so bright, but it's seductive and it lures us. And again, we find ourselves doing things, saying things, going places that we really shouldn't be going, that we don't really want to go. And then there's light that's kind of dim. Light that we can't really see exactly where we're going. And we stumble and we fall. You see, light is an amazing thing. But the true light comes from God. So I want to take you on a little journey this morning. I want you to see how God works. If you open your Bible to Genesis 1, you read that in the beginning, there's nothing. The earth is dark. There's chaos. It's void. And God says, let there be light. And it was good. And in that light, we see the splendor and the wonder and the awe of God's good creation for you and for me. If we go a little bit farther and we go to the book of Exodus, we find Moses, who's living in Midian, and he's out in the wilderness tending the sheep of his father-in-law, Jethro. He's minding his own business. He's minding the sheep. And he looks up to see the light of a bush that's on fire, that's burning, and it isn't consumed. And when he approaches, God speaks to him from that and says, take off your shoes. This is holy ground. And a little bit farther in Exodus, we see God's people, the Israelites, wandering in the wilderness. And they're being led by a pillar of cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night. Light in the night. A reminder not only of the one who guides them, who leads them where he wants them to go, but a reminder of his presence in their midst. And if we go a little bit farther, we see the tabernacle where they worshiped and eventually the temple. And inside there are golden lampstands, and those golden lampstands have these little boats on them. And the boats are full of oil and there's a wick in them, and they light those wicks and that light burns. And it's the job of the priests to make sure that the light never goes out. That reminder of God's presence in their midst never goes out. How many of you know that we have an eternal light in this building? It hangs right over here. And there are people from the altar guild who lovingly tend that. And when the light gets down to where it's almost out, they take the next candle and they light the new candle from the old. A reminder of God's presence in our midst. But there was a time in Israel's history when the light grew dim, when many of the Israelites fell away from God. They wandered away. But there was this little spark of light, a remnant that kept the faith alive, that reminded people that God was still their God and that God was still present and that he had promised to never leave or forsake. If we go to the middle of our Bibles, to Psalm 119, we read that God's word is a light to our path and a lamp to our feet. This is where light shines, right here. This is where God reveals himself. This is where we get direction, where God leads us and guides us. And if we would go a little bit back to Psalm 19, we would read that the heavens are telling, the sun, the moon, and the stars are telling of the glory of God. But that's not all. Because in a field outside of Bethlehem, There are shepherds keeping watch over their flocks by night. They're minding the sheep. They're minding their own business. Perhaps there's a small fire in their midst. One for just a tiny bit of light and two for a tiny bit of warmth. And there they are, and the sky lights up with the multitude of the heavenly host. Why? Because God announces the arrival of his son. Most people send pictures or it's on Facebook or maybe you get a text or a phone call. God lights up the sky. Hey, everybody. My son, the second person of the Godhead, has come. God incarnate in flesh. And John tells us that the word became flesh and moved into the neighborhood. And his light shone brightly. And there were people that were drawn to that light and others ran away. It's our choice. We can follow the light or we can run. We can choose to live in his light or we can choose to live in the darkness of sin and fear, the darkness of Satan. But still, it's not over, because on a Friday, on a hill outside of Jerusalem, the one who proclaimed to all of us that I am the light of the world. Not I was, not I will be, but I am the light of the world. He was nailed to a cross. He was crucified. He died. He was buried. The light went out. The sky turned black. The wind blew. There was thunder. The ground shook. The temple curtain was torn in two. And I'd be willing to bet that the prince of darkness, Satan, was celebrating. Finally, he had put out the light. He had won. But 3 days later, in an incredibly brilliant flash of light, Jesus rises from the dead. The light will never, ever go out because he is risen. And we read in 1 John that God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all. There was light in the tongues of flame that appeared on Pentecost Sunday. A sign once again that God was present, that God was in the midst of his people. A reminder that we carry his spirit and that God dwells in us. That we can turn to him, we can go to him whenever we need. And even in the midst of darkness in our lives, his light still shines. But the question is, where do we want to live? Do we want to live in darkness? All kinds of funky stuff happens then. But darkness is a place of unconfessed sin and the sickness that comes from that. Darkness is a place of where we lie strictly on ourselves. We trust only in us. Darkness is a place of emptiness. It's a place of fear and anger and hate. There's places in the world today that look like that. But that's not our only choice. We can choose to live in the light of Jesus Christ. We can choose to depend not on ourselves, but on him. We can choose to trust in him, to accept his gifts of love and grace and peace and mercy. That's the light that came into the world. He's the one that said, I am the light of the world. And he will be in our midst if we choose to invite him. The choice is yours. The choice is mine. We get to make the choice what kind of light that we will follow. It was that light that rained down on Saul as he traveled the road to Damascus to persecute Christians. And when you go to the very end of the Bible, to the book of Revelation, we read this, that the holy city, the new Jerusalem, our eternal dwelling place, has no need for the sun, the moon, or the stars, Because the glory of God is its light, and its lamp is the Lamb of God. And a loud voice from the throne says this: the home of God is among mortals. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will dwell with them. What kind of light do you want to follow? Because let's face it, even LED lights burn out after a while. And stars, and I don't mean the stars in the heaven, I mean athletes, actors, heroes, those stars only shine for a brief time. The sun sets. And you know, there's times where things look all bright and shiny, don't they? They're attractive, they draw us in, and everything's wonderful. And then after a while, it starts to look like this. It's not so bright and shiny and attractive anymore. We have tons of choices. What kind of light will we follow? There are many, many, many who claim to have the light to follow. We can follow that bright light. We can follow the seductive light. We can grope our way around in light that's dim. We can look at the choices of where to worship and who to worship. We could be Christian Scientists. They've got their own version of light. We could be members of Islam or Hindu or Mormons. Or we could be with the folks that follow the path of enlightenment of New Age. There's lots of different lights out there, but there's only one true light, and it doesn't come from us. It's not human conceived. It's not human made. It's God given. And that light is the light of Jesus Christ. And if we choose to invite him into our lives, if we let him in and we make him the center of our life, what we do and who we are, he will shine in us and through us. We use this verse every time somebody's baptized. Matthew 5:16 says, let your light so shine. Why? So that others can see the light of Christ shining in you. So that others can see that the fact that Jesus is a part of your life means your life is different. And there are people that will be drawn to that light and others will run away. But here's the thing. If we're willing to invite him in, if we are willing to let his light shine in us and through us, we need to be prepared, because that light will illuminate everything. The dark places, the places that we don't want to see, the places we don't want anybody else to see, places that maybe are painful or shameful or embarrassing. But if we let his light shine on those places, and if we deal with the things that he brings to light, we can move forward shining his light, living lives knowing hope and joy. Saul didn't have that. Saul didn't know hope. He didn't know joy. He only knew fear and hopelessness. The choice is ours. You know, last week you actually had to sit next to people because this place was full. Full of people who came to celebrate the fact that the light overcame the darkness. And you're here today and we're celebrating the same thing. God's light shines from beginning to end. There's a strand of light that runs throughout Scripture, a reminder that not only does his light shine, but his presence is in our midst. What kind of light do you want to follow? And if you follow, if you let him in, how will you shine the light? I invite you to pray with me. Lord God, this is not an easy world we live in. And we look around and there's darkness, there's fear, there's hopelessness. Sometimes we feel it. And there's a lot of people here, God, in this world, perhaps in this place, who don't really know you, who sit here in the pews every Sunday because that's what they're supposed to do, but they don't really know you. And so, Lord God, we pray for all of us. We give you thanks that Jesus took our sins on himself, that he died on a cross, that he rose again. We have a chance, God, to repent and to come to you and to accept Jesus as our Lord and Savior. And Lord God, if there are people here today that wish to do that, I pray that you move in their hearts, that you stir in their souls, God, that all of us might know the joy and the wonder that comes from knowing you. We love you, God, and we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.